Image of God. How often does that appear in the Bible? Not very often. If you look at that and at your concordance, you will come up with two places. Genesis 1:27 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Image. In Genesis, image is used referring to man and being created in God's image. In the rest of the Bible, it is used for idols. And it usually has a prefix, metal images, carved images. And pretty much in the entire scripture, that is the use of the word image. So it's startling that in Genesis, that particular word is used for our creation, image of God. Now, I want you to focus. You'll forget most of everything I say today, so I want to tell you what I want you to remember right away. Okay? Romans 8:29. Look in your Bibles. Romans 8:29. You can all say Romans 8:28, right? It's a very, very well-known verse. So we'll back up and we'll start there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. New International Version. Some other versions put it this way. We know, this is Phillips, that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God, in his foreknowledge, chose them to bear the family likeness of his Son, that he might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose them long ago. When the time came, he called them. He made them righteous in his sight, and then he lifted them to the splendor of life as his own sons. God has chosen us in Christ to be his image bearers. And before I say another word, let's ask his help as we open his word. Father, we thank you. We are grateful for this opportunity to listen to scripture. I pray that you'll enable me to draw your people's attention to you and to the riches we have in Christ, to the image that you have given us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that in this, Lord, that you will be glorified and your people will be encouraged. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that part of the good that God has for us in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. God works for the good. What good is that? It is conforming you to the image of Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, we have God's gift of the divine image given to Adam. And before I get too completely far off from his teaching notes, I would like to have us look at a video. And as part of this series of the image of God, first week was the image of God in creation and how that image was marred by the fall. The second week, last week, was the image of God renewed in Jesus Christ. And this week, we're focusing on the image of God in you here and now and what that looks like. So let's look at the video and then we'll branch off from there. That was an excellent video. If you've joined us during the video, my name is Wayne Paney. I'm filling in for Ron McNeil, who will be here next week. We are both very committed to Kairos. He's up in Memphis, spreading the invitation to become involved in Kairos, and while he's there, I'll be filling in today. We are on session 3 of the image of God, and today we're focusing on the image of God in you. And I started off by saying in Romans that when God says that all things are working together for good to those who belong to him, that good is defined by becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. That's the good. All the things in your life and my life, the pressures, the good, the bad, the sick, the well, all the things that are going on in our life, God has determined is forming us into the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not going to fail. That's the good news. That is his purpose. That is his plan. And so the image that was so badly twisted and destroyed after the fall, Jesus came to recreate. And that's what Christian education is all about. That's why we're here. Now, how can you best understand that? There's a series of discussion questions here, and I'm going to have you look at those, and I'm sort of going to bounce off and take my own path here. But there's good. This is something we can meditate on. If you're a poet, you can write a lot of poetry about the image of God. It's one of the gifts that God has uniquely given humankind. And it's interesting, in the very beginning of the Bible, we have this phrase, the image of God. And it's so very important because all of Scripture depends on us understanding that image. Everything is set up in the book of Genesis for the entire rest of the Bible. And when God says, let us make man in our image. First of all, you see the plural, let us. And in the Hebrew Bible, the word for man can have an article. And in verse 27, our English versions don't have it, but there is an article. It says, the man. God made the man. And the man consisted in two. Male, female, one man. Most versions translate that humankind or humanity. God made humanity, which is a perfectly good translation. But the thing that we notice as we look and we think about this The image of God is not one, but two. One is incomplete. It takes two. That together is the image of God. Think about that. It's interesting to see how people react to this. I love looking at my books. I have a book here, Expositor's Bible Commentary. And this is volume 2 on Genesis through Numbers. And there are some very interesting writing about this. And this to me is, this is a quotation from Karl Barth, Church Dogmatics. And he starts off with the phrase, could anything be more obvious? All right, now, you're with me to that point. Listen to the rest of it. Could anything be more obvious than to conclude from this clear indication that the image and likeness of being created by God signifies existence in confrontation? That is, in this confrontation, in the juxtaposition and conjunction of man and man, which is that of male and female, and then to go on to ask against this background, in what the original and prototype of the divine existence of the Creator consists. Now, if you didn't get that, that's okay. This is scholarly poetry, okay? This is so fascinating and so mind-boggling when you just think that God has given us a gift of His image. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are the name bearers of God. And that's why it's so very important in that very first request to set apart the holiness of the name of God by the people who bear the image of God. And I think this truth, as well as many others, is best understood in worship. Taking time to be still, to meditate on this gift that God has given, that no other part of creation has. We are image bearers. Now that's defined as we go through Genesis. Probably the clearest statement of definition is in chapter 5 of Genesis, where it talks about Seth being in the image and likeness of Adam. So we see the physical likeness, but also the emotion, the will. And in this particular gift in creation, there was room for growth, because it is in this gift of the image of God that we have will. And God gave privilege as part of the image, authority over creation. And the video talked about to make, to form creation. But also there was a responsibility to not eat of the tree of life. Okay, so in this gift of the image of God, there was growth needed to learn to submit as well as rule. All of that is included in the image. And as we think, as we reflect on that image and worship God for that gift, we're challenged, because as we reflect on our own image, we are so broken. And every time I go to prison, I'm faced with just people who are so very broken. And recently, we asked the question, How many of you condemned yourself for your crime today? And they still raise their hands and say, yes, I still feel so guilty for my crime. And we say, well, good, you should feel guilty. Right? No. I wouldn't be a very good minister if I was there and say, good, you should feel guilty. Well, we understand that. We face guilt ourselves, and I think that's why we go, isn't it? Because we know what a sinner we are, and we know from what God, how God rescued us. And so therefore we go and share the good news that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and gives us a brand new identity and restores the image of God within us. And this is the good news we take to these men. And so what we're trying to do is encourage them to experience their new identity. Now, there's a lot of good questions on this slide. And I'm going to invite you to look at that slide, but I'm probably going to go in just a little different direction. And we're going to close here. We're getting near the end of our time. But let me emphasize once more, the best way to understand this is to worship and say, thank you, God. Thank you. I adore you. I love you for making me your image bearer. And I want to keep your name holy in the way that I think, in the way that I respond to people, in the way that I look at others. A response of worship for this wonderful, wonderful gift. A response of humility because we have done such a very poor job of maintaining the dignity of that image within ourselves. We fall into Satan's traps of being too self-critical and thinking, I'm nothing, I am nobody, I am worthless, God can't use me, God won't use me, God doesn't like me. You've all heard that, right? I sure have. And then on the other hand, that pride will attack us so very subtly and in so many ways when we think we are somebody. Oh, look what I can do. Oh, look what I did. Oh, look at my son. Oh, look at this, look at that, look at my... This subtle pride just, you know, as my first task before teaching you is to kill pride. Because it sneaks up and can hit us so very subtly. And it's something we all deal with, no matter who we are. And as I think about the image of God, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. That's where God wants us to be going, right before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. There's a whole list of the fruit of the flesh, right? This is the result of the carnal life, dissensions, anger, wrath, factions, immorality, impurity, all of this huge list. That's who we are by nature. But as we trust Christ, as we come to Him as our sin bearer, our Savior, and God gives us the faith to embrace Jesus as our personal Savior, we are made into a new person, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then given the task of sanctification. And today, I will like to end with a blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you would like to look at this in your scripture, it's a beautiful, beautiful blessing, and it really focuses on everything that I've said. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your image. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the image of God. We are made in your image, but he is the image. Help us to be sanctified today. Give us ears to hear. Give us an eager spirit to worship you and to walk with you. And thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here today. Pray for Ron for success in his ministry in Kairos. And I pray you'd bless also the Kairos ministry in this church. We are grateful. Prepare our hearts for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.